The scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of John. Please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Gospel of John, the chapter 3, and we read from the verse 1 through to the verse 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, the verse 1 through to the verse 21. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, but I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe, if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. So reads God's holy, sacred word, and may the Lord himself bless his own word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Those words that we just read, sinners, the solemn truth regard. Hear all, ye sons of men, for Christ the Saviour hath declared, ye must be born again. Young people, if you please have your Bibles open there in the Gospel of John, the chapter 3, and there's plenty of Bibles around here. It's important that you have one for yourself, because there'll be some other passages of Scripture that we'll look at, so turn with me there in the Gospel of John, the chapter 3, and really at the end of this message tonight, I want to think about the words in the verse 18, but let me read from the verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. With the Lord enabling me this evening, young people, I want to address you from that last verse, but we're going to look at the verses that we read, because they provide a background to what is said here And these are very solemn words. You and I need to understand that these words are not given by any ordinary man. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like you and I. He says he came from heaven. And he is the only one that has seen the Father. Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary. You can read in the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ would ever come into this world. You can read all about it for yourself. It was prophesied that he would be born of the Virgin. There are many signs and proofs, infallible proofs, that he would come into this world as the Savior. Many miracles that he would do. The prophet Isaiah even tells us the kind of death that he would die. Crucifixion. They hadn't invented crucifixion hundreds of years before that, when the prophecy was spoken. The Roman Empire didn't exist 700 years before. And yet it is all told in the Old Testament why he would come, how he would die. In fact, when we turn to the book of Genesis and the chapter 3 and the verse 15, we are told that God told our first parents, Adam and Eve, that he would eventually send the Savior into the world, and that he would bruise or crush Satan's head, and that his heel would be bruised in the process. That is scriptural language to describe the work of Jesus Christ, that he would finally defeat Satan. And what Satan did, we're told in the Bible, is that he deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve, right there in the garden. Through that, and Adam and Eve sinning against God, there was a separation. A separation between God and man. And God had said to man that he would die, and all of his posterity would die the day that he sinned. And that's why we all die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is prophesied. It has been prophesied. Many prophecies concerning the Savior to come. They were all looking for him. You can read through the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they all speak of the Savior to come. You know, I was astounded when I became a Christian. I used to be one who used to criticize this book, but I'd never read it. I used to speak out against it, but I hadn't read a page of Scripture. Or at least if I had, I'd maybe taken a verse or two and laughed at it, scoffed at it. But this Bible speaks of the Savior to come into the world. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under that law. Jesus Christ came. The Savior came into the world. And here he is on the scene. And he has come to do one thing. He has come to live a life of righteousness, which you and I have failed to do. And then at the end of his life, as was prophesied, and as he told his disciples many, many times, that he would lay down his life for his sheep. That he would suffer, that he would die, that he would bear all of their sins in his own body, and that he would be forsaken of the Father there on the cross. It's all in the Bible. It's all there in the Word of God. And so he's come to save sinners. And so as we come to this verse tonight, young people, we're confronted with the greatest issue, the greatest question, I suppose, we could ever consider. Because it's the most important issue in question. And what is it? What is the great issue? The great issue is this. It goes beyond this life and it goes into the next. How can a man enter heaven? How can a man be saved? How can somebody be right with God, be ready to die, and face that death with confidence? How can we be? You have sinned as I have sinned. And the Bible says we all come short of God's glory. Surely this is the greatest issue. You and I know that we are more than the animals that walk and roam this earth. We're more than a banana, more than a leaf, more than a lizard, more than a snail. God has given us minds so that we can reason, we can rationalize. We know what it is to appreciate a lovely painting, a lovely sunset. We can appreciate beautiful poetry, the classics. We have a conscience. We have a heart. We have a mind. We can love. We can reason. We can rationalize all of these things. And furthermore, we have a conscience, don't we? And what does conscience tell us? Conscience tells us that we have done wrong things in our life. This is why there are so many different so-called religions in this world. Because man knows that he has a conscience and he's trying to make himself right with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to answer this question. He has come to deal with this problem. We who are made in the image of God, how can we be ready to meet God? How can a man enter the kingdom of heaven? This is a great question for us because our conscience bears witness, doesn't it? As I said a moment ago, that we have sinned, that we have done wrong things. How can we as sinners go into the presence of a holy God? How can we be acceptable with God? This is the great issue. How can a man enter heaven? How can he have eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with it in this passage. How can we stand before God who is holy and just? Remember what God said to Moses. No man can see me, Moses, and live. That's what he told Moses. When you go to the book of Exodus and the chapter 33 and the verse 20, Moses had to stand in the cleft of the rock, the mountain, and God said that his glory would pass before him. Moses, no man can see me and live. Why? Because God is holy and we have sinned. And the Bible says he's of pure eyes than to behold iniquity or sin. And so this is a great question. How can we be right with God? Some people think that by their good works, they can be right with God. They can pay for their sins. We're going to open up the text in a moment, but I want to speak just very briefly about my background, just very briefly. I remember growing up, my parents weren't particularly religious, but my grandparents were. They were Roman Catholics, and I was brought up under their stronghold and influence when I was young. And I was taught as a Catholic that you need to pay penance. Now that word penance is nowhere in the Bible. You won't find it. It's a word, sadly, that comes from a mistranslation of the Bible. The word repentance, which means to be sorry and to turn from your sins. But penance, as far as I understood as a Catholic and as a young boy, meant that you had to do certain things. You had to pay for your wrongs. You had to say certain prayers over and over and over again. And that by saying those prayers, somehow God would forgive me by my acts of religious duty. Penance is what it is called. Paying penance, certain duties, certain things. Also, I was taught if I forwent certain things, if I didn't indulge myself, I could somehow purify myself. And if I tried better, and if I had tears of penance, that's the word used again, God would look upon me favorably. And so I grew up with all this superstition and carried a rosary bead and all sorts of things with me. And I believed that this is how I could somehow be made right with God. I was taught that these things would save me and hold me in good stead with God. But you know, none of those things are taught anywhere in the Bible at all. In fact, I remember going to the Roman Catholic Church many times, and the Bible was never encouraged to be read or to be opened up. And that was sad. It was darkness for me. I was also taught that there was a place called purgatory. And that is, if I didn't do enough penance when I died, I could go and make up in time before I was then accepted into heaven. This was taught. But you know, purgatory, you won't find it at all in the Bible. It's not there. It's a man-made doctrine. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. It doesn't exist. It's a fictitious place made up by men. And all of these things, we would say, are works of righteousness. And the Bible says this in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. And young people, salvation is not about you trying to make yourself right with God, because you cannot. It's impossible. You cannot pay for your sins. This is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to live the life that we have failed to live. He always did that, He said, which pleased His Father. As He came into this world, He obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly, which we have broken. And He obeyed them. And then finally He laid down His life for all that would believe upon Him. We read in these words here that whoever believes upon Him shall be saved. The Bible never tells us that we need to do this, that, and the other. Dear young people, these are the words of Jesus Christ. They're not my words. Salvation is the free and sovereign gift of Almighty God. Now, enough of my background. I want to hear what the Word of God says this evening, and I trust that you want to hear what the Word of God says. The first thing I want you to see as we come to this chapter 3 is the state of natural man. And I say this because there is a man here by the name of Nicodemus, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the verse 1, by night. He comes at night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, which is teacher, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Now, just a few things about Nicodemus. We read that he is a Pharisee. Here is one who taught the Jews the law of God. And they were these religiously, supposedly upright people, but they were rather hypocritical. They weren't really true worshippers of God. And they caused the Lord Jesus Christ much trouble and heartache, but of course He knew what was in their heart. But you notice this man was a religious teacher. If you notice in the verse 10, the Lord Jesus speaks to him and says to him, art thou a master of Israel? Now that word there, master, would be teacher or somebody that rules over. And particularly as he was a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the law. Yet he doesn't know the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him about. The Lord Jesus is telling him about the very fact, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. But he doesn't understand this. In fact, he himself is not born again. He is not a Christian. He's religious, and that's how I was. For many years I was a religious person, but I wasn't a changed person. I wasn't born again. And this is exactly how Nicodemus is. And Nicodemus comes before the Lord and he says, look, you must be from God, because only one that is from God can do these miracles. Notice at the end of the verse 2. He says, surely thou art from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And of course he is God the Son. And he is doing these things because he is the second person of the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am in the Father as the Father is in me. God is one, but he exists in three persons, the three persons of the Trinity. And now you notice he came to Jesus By night, probably he didn't want to be noticed by others. And some suggest here that he is coming to the Lord Jesus, and he's certainly saying, you do all these miracles. But perhaps he's got in his mind, and many of the scholars believe this is true, and I believe it's quite possible, that, you see, the Pharisees didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledged that he could perform wonders, signs, miracles. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He cured the lepers, the lame, the blind, proving that he is God. But, you see, he wasn't teaching the same things they were. He was very different. He was teaching that we cannot be saved by our works. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. But no, we can only be saved by Jesus Christ. And he came to the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus had performed so many wonders, signs and miracles. And perhaps he's thinking, if only we can get the Lord Jesus on our side. But you notice as he says this, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. This is his approach. He has great admiration for the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he's wanting the Lord Jesus to join them and to make some sort of alliance. We don't know. That's possible. But notice this. While he is full of praise for the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, it's as if he stops him right there in his tracks and he doesn't hear the rest of what Nicodemus has to say. You notice Nicodemus is all full of praise and adulation. But Jesus just stops and he says unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, he completely changes the subject, doesn't he? Here is this man, he comes full of praise. And he says, Nicodemus, I want to tell you something. Unless you're born again, it doesn't matter what you see and you believe about me and all my miracles. It doesn't matter about your religiosity. Unless you are born again, forget it. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's a very sobering thing, isn't it? And this is where we get the issue and the answer to our question. How can a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl enter heaven? How can we be born again? How is it? Because the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now perhaps you're a skeptic tonight, and you think this, where he says here, seeing the kingdom of heaven, is just some vague reference as to perceiving the kingdom, to understand in your mind. No, it's more than that, because if you look at the verse 4 and 5, he says he cannot, the end of verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just a mere perception of understanding the kingdom of heaven, but no, you actually will not enter heaven. You will not see life. And there are only two places the Bible knows after this life, and it's heaven or hell. The Bible knows of no place, young people, called purgatory. I believe that lie for many a year. You will not find it in the Bible. It's completely absent. So this seeing and this entering the kingdom of heaven is synonymous. Now, let me explain the verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he says, verily, verily, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, what does he mean? Well, when our mothers give birth to us, they break water, don't they? Every woman, naturally, she breaks water. And then the child comes forth. Lovely miracle, isn't it? Child coming into the world. It's an amazing thing to see. A newborn baby, isn't it? It's lovely. And it is the gift of God. Every child is the gift of God. But you notice he speaks of another birth. Except a man be born of water. That's by his mother. And there is the breaking of water and of the Spirit. So here he's talking about a man coming into the world, being born of his mother, and then he is born of the Spirit. This is the second birth. This is what he means by being born again. This is a spiritual work within the heart of somebody. It's not something we can produce. Just like, I suppose, our first birth. Did you have a choice, let me ask you, when you were a little baby? No, you didn't. You were conceived and you came forth. You were born. And if you notice in the verse 6 and 7, he explains this new birth, this rebirth. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so here he is separating the two. We're born, aren't we, as flesh. We have flesh and bones in this world. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, your flesh, your mother gave you birth. But the Holy Spirit gives the new birth. It's the work of God. And so this is where he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's that spiritual work. Now notice he gives an illustration in the verse 8 by nature. The wind bloweth, he says, where it listeth. And that's an old-fashioned word. Listeth, where it desires or where it would. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You can hear the wind blowing. But actually, what are you hearing when you hear the wind blowing? The wind is blowing against things. If we go outside, it's blowing in the tree or in the, or we can hear it, the waves crashing. We know that the wind is blowing, but we can't see it, can we? We can see its effects, but we can't see it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now notice, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't perceive the work of the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effects in that person's life. When somebody is born again and they are a Christian, they become a Christian, they become a different person. The Apostle Paul says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the Lord saved me, my parents were shocked. Thought it was a totally different man, different person. And that's what happens when the Lord saves somebody. He gives them new desires, new attitudes, new appetites. Not things of the world anymore, but there's a new person. It's the work of God. And so he says, it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so it is when we're born again. There's a change of mind. There's a change of heart. And we begin to see things differently. One of the things we begin to see is our sin. I remember this. I always say it. When I was born again, or the Lord brought me to himself, I never saw my sin to be as ugly as I saw it then. I was never ashamed of myself as I was then. And as I am now. Still, we begin to see things we didn't see before. It's the work of God. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. And we begin to understand the Bible as never before. It's amazing. And so, this is the work of God's grace. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, you may wish to turn there, the verse 1, Ephesians 2, the verse 1. Perhaps you're sitting next to somebody who knows where it is, and maybe they can help you. Ephesians 2, and the verse 1, we read these words. And here Paul is speaking to Christians, and he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now here is something to behold. We do not come into this world loving God. None of us do. The Bible tells us that we go astray from the moment we are born. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. You don't teach your children how to sin. It comes naturally. We are born sinners. And we are by nature, as Paul says here, children of wrath. And it is only when God saves us. We're told here that he quickens people. That is, he gives the new birth. They are born again. There is this new life. And that is how it is when we are saved. We don't come into this world as lovers of God. No, we come, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, with a carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God, Paul says. We come into this world, as it were, with our backs against God. We go our own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's how we come into this world. We stray. We don't want to know God. We don't want to listen to him. No, we have no desire. Oh, we might be a little bit religious, and that might be to make us feel good and maybe make us feel comfortable that God is going to accept us by our religion. But you know, the Bible tells us that we cannot make ourselves right with God. This is why some people do a little bit of religion. They go to church now and then to feel good, to appease the conscience. We're not saying all. But the true Christian goes to church to worship God, to thank God, to thank him for his son. And so the words here, coming back to John 3, are spoken by God himself. And I want to put the question to you this evening. What do you think of Christ? That's the big issue, isn't it? Do you think he is God? And the question he put to his disciples as well. What think ye of Christ? He asked Peter, what think ye of Christ? Who do you say Christ is? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he doesn't say anything wrong. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, young people, is not up for debate. When he says we have to be born again, when he says that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless God does a work in our hearts, that's it. There's no debating the matter. And one of the signs that we are born again is we receive certain truths. And he speaks about that in the verse 16, 17 and 18. The verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have a look. That whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And then we read, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. So whoever believes upon him and on him. And let me say, there's a big difference between believing about Jesus Christ and believing on him. Now, I trust everybody here tonight, you believe about him. You'd have to rewrite all the history books. It's a historical fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. You wouldn't be such a fool as to say, I don't believe Jesus Christ came into the world. You wouldn't be so foolish, would you? It's a historical fact. We mark the year 2017 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, by his coming. So we all agree that he came into this world. You don't have to deny history. He says, whoever believeth, notice in the verse 17 and 18, on him. And there's a big difference about believing in him or about him and on him. You see, to believe on him means that you trust him for all that he says about himself. Number one, he says he comes from heaven and he is the only Savior. And he comes to lay down his life because we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. And we cannot enter heaven without him. Notice what he says in the verse 18. Whoever believeth on him, notice the verse 18, is not condemned. Not condemned. But whoever doesn't is condemned already. Do you notice that? Now, you have to ask the question, why is somebody condemned And these are the Lord Jesus Christ's words, not mine. Why is somebody condemned if they don't believe on him? Number one, they don't have a saviour because you have sinned. That's the answer. You're condemned because you have no way of justifying yourself, of making yourself right before God. You're condemned because you are a sinner. And furthermore, you reject Christ. You see, you need a saviour. For God so loved the world, the verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. What is it to perish? It is to go out of the presence of God. It is to be cast away because you and I have sinned. And we have broken God's laws, and God is holy. And God cannot just overlook sin. You see, what Jesus Christ did is he actually went to the cross and he bore the sins of all them that believe on him. He took the punishment. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing to think what he did. And John tells us that all things, you go back to John chapter 1, John says all things were made by him, that is by Christ. In the beginning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Notice that. And the Word was God. Do you notice that? And then we read in the verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the Word of God who was with God and who is God. Jesus Christ made all things. We are told nothing was made without him. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made this world. And imagine this. The one who made this world and who made mankind came to die for mankind. Came to die for sinners. This is why we can say God is love. Because God so, notice the verse 16, God so loved the world. Somebody says, well, how did God love the world? God loved the world in this sense, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son to sinners, undeserving people. And here is the way of salvation. Because there at the cross, what God does, there is payment for sins, but the justice of God is met. For 3 lone hours, Jesus Christ suffered horrific agonies, not the mere nails and the thorns that were placed upon his brow, not his side that was pierced, but the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was his soul when God the Father, this is why he cried that he was forsaken. God the Father, who he had always had communion with from eternity past, never was there a broken communion with Jesus Christ. But there on the cross, Jesus Christ was forsaken of God the Father on the account of the sinner. And that is amazing. And this is how God reconciles his people to himself. Paul says we have received the atonement or the reconciliation. When we believe by faith what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the Bible says we are justified by faith in Christ. But you see, if you reject that, you have no Saviour. And this is why he says in the verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And do you realize this is an awful place? And again, I'm not saying it. It's the Lord Jesus. If you do not believe on him and believe that he is the only Saviour, you right now are a condemned sinner before God. And do you realize that if you were to die now, you would not go to heaven? The Lord Jesus very clearly said, this is the condemnation, that men do not come, look at the verse 19, to the light, because they love darkness, because people love their sin. This is one of the reasons why people don't come to Him, the light, because they want their sin, they want to live how they want. Now, of course, becoming a Christian, God gives you the power to become a Christian. When He saves you, He gives you new desires. He gives you a new attitude. Don't worry about that. He takes care of that. Your great need is to see that you are in a position of condemnation right now. It's an awful thing to be in a position of condemnation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, the verse 1, that now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But you see, it's an awful thing, isn't it? To be in a position of condemnation. You can imagine somebody awaiting their execution. There they are in the prison. We don't have the death penalty here. Some countries they do. But you can imagine somebody on death row. And they know the day, the hour, the time perhaps. It's just a matter of time. They're in a position of condemnation. The judge has passed the sentence. All that is left is for that to be executed. But God says this, right now the verdict is reached as far as you are concerned. You're not in Christ, you've not believed upon Him, you have no hope. And that's all that awaits you. But young people, it need not be. Let me say this. It need not be. May the Lord give you the new birth to see Christ and to believe upon Him. May He show you that you are a sinner and that you need Him. I can't pay for all the wrongs of my past. I realized this very soon as a young Catholic boy. I couldn't. And I was always worried, did I do enough? And of course, you can never do enough. But Christ has done it all. This is why He cried on the cross, it's finished. For many years I wondered what that meant when He cried, it is finished. You know what was finished? The work of redemption that He would accomplish for His people on the cross. And all that is left for the sinner is to look to Him. In Isaiah we read the words, God says, look unto Me and be saved. And I realized this when the Lord saved me. What I needed to do was to look to the Savior. That's why He's called the Savior. Because He saves. You wouldn't call Him a Savior if He doesn't save. You would call Him a hard taskmaster, wouldn't you? If He expected you to do X, Y, and Z. No, but He saves by His life and His death. And what the sinner must do, each and every one of us, is believe on Him. All that He says about Himself, that He is from heaven. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And He said, no man cometh to the Father but by Me. Do we realize that? Jesus didn't say, I'm one of many ways. Oh, you can choose any religion you like in the world. No, He said, I am the way. The way. The exclusive way. And I am the truth. If you've been looking for the truth, He says, look no further. And I am the life. He gives eternal life. And so the big question is this, how do we get to heaven? I hope that I faithfully answered that for you tonight. It is by believing on Christ. And this is the work that God does. He quickens people to see. Would God open your eyes to see? It's so simple. But people make it so complicated. You know, one of the reasons why men reject the Bible and they come up with their own forms of religion is pride. Man doesn't want something, as it were, that's free. He wants to say that he's earned something to get to heaven. That's man. Look, God, I've done this, I've done that. We can boast about it, but there's no boasting. Paul says, by grace are we saved. Not by works of righteousness, he says, that we have done, but by God's mercy. The most merciful thing that God did was send his Son into this world. And whoever believes upon him, he says, Jesus Christ says, will be saved. A look is a very simple thing to do. But how hard for the proud human heart. God says, look unto me and be saved. Don't look at yourself, don't look inside your heart. Because all that's there, like in my heart, is sin. But Christ has made the way for sinners. He said, enter ye in by the narrow gate. It's a narrow gate. And then he says, for it leads to life. But he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that enter in that way. Which way are you in? This is the way. Here is this religious leader come to him, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher, but he doesn't know the ABCs about heaven and about forgiveness with God. It's humbling, isn't it? To be told, there's nothing you can do. But it's wonderful in another way. It is wonderful in another way. Because it makes us look to God and say, Lord, save me. Save me. Lord, I am a sinner. I have done terrible things in my life. I have grieved thee. I have grieved others. But Lord, thy word says I must look unto thee. I'm not putting words in your mouth. But I'm saying this is the attitude. This is the disposition of somebody that is truly born again. They realize that there is nothing that they can do. It is the mercy of God. And Jesus says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He receives sinners. As I close, he told a parable of two men. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, just like Nicodemus, said, I thank God, I'm not like other men. I tithe and I give gifts and I do this and I do that. I'm a good, upright, religious man. And then he spoke of the tax collector, who he said could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then he turned around and he said, which of these do you think went home justified or right with God? The one, friends, who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But you see, until you're born again, you will not have a heart. You will not have a heart to think and to reason like that. May God humble your heart. I pray that he is. You notice, just very briefly, I've left something rather big out here. The verse 14 and 15, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For the sake of time, there's a passage in the Old Testament in Exodus. where the people of Israel had sinned. And God sent serpents out and they smote them. But God said to Moses, take a brass or a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole. And tell the people to look at that serpent. They've been bitten by the snakes. And whoever, God said, whoever looks at that serpent, on that brazen, that brass serpent upon the pole, shall be healed, shall be saved. Their life will be spared. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was speaking there about being lifted up, just as the serpent was upon the pole, being lifted up on the cross. So as he died, and as the serpent was, as it were, dead, was a brass serpent, but as people looked to that, they were saved. And so, as you and I, we look to the finished work of Jesus Christ, as our substitute, we too shall be saved. That's the message. What does the cross mean? The cross means God died for sinners, that whosoever looks to him for salvation that he provides, that soul shall be saved. It's very simple. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. You and I, as I close, young people, we know that we are not just some dumb bovine beasts that don't have a conscience. We're not like the animal kingdom. We have a conscience. We know we have a soul. We know that we are more than animals or brute beasts. We are made in the image of God. And this we know, we need to be saved because we have sinned. And if we look to the Lord Jesus in what he has done for sinners, we shall be saved. But if we don't, he says, it's condemnation. We are like these people in the wilderness, smitten down. And this is what we are. We are sick because of sin. It's affected our whole life. But if we look to Christ and his finished work, we shall be saved. And I pray that the Lord might save you and spare you from a life of trouble, difficulty, but above all, from the wrath that is to come. God has promised that he is sending his Son again to judge this world. And he will by this Savior. He's either your Savior or he will be your judge. He has said he is coming again, and he is. And it is ours to believe upon him and to ask him to forgive us of our sins. That's the final verdict, he said. Whoever believes not on him is condemned already. Please consider seriously the things that I've said. Again, young people, these are not my words, but they are words of God. Don't believe the men, words of men, but believe the word of God. Believe on his only begotten Son for the salvation of your soul. Amen.